invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. We are going to be finishing up this beautiful letter that James has shared with us and through the power of his Spirit. And the theme for this little book, it is a very practical book for you and I to live and how we should be living. And really, if you and I start applying those things in our lives, we will definitely have that faith of a mustard seed that would move mountains. We all face different kinds of mountains in our lives. And we yearn to be able to persevere and to be able to say to that mountain, move, God has a plan for me, a wonderful plan. We have seen in James chapter 1 that our faith is strengthened through confrontation. When trials come, and they will come, when chaos happens around us, because chaos will happen around us, our faith is to be strengthened. You and I are to lean on Him in the midst of those things. In chapter 2, we saw that our faith really begins to express our true love for Christ, where we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's only as we grow in faith that that is revealed in our lives and in everything that we do. In chapter 3, we saw that our faith is meant to meet other people's needs, to encourage them, to edify them, to see them pointed to Christ, wanting them to mature in Christ, wanting them to have a dynamic walk with Christ. Your faith and my faith, as it grows, that's what we're supposed to do. And that starts with a profound statement about teachers, you know, and the reality that we are held to a higher standard of wanting to teach the truth of God's Word. Chapter 4, we saw that we can't do any of that if we walk arrogantly. We need to walk in humility all the time and be humble before our great God if we are going to be used like that, to where our faith will be growing, to where our faith is expressed, to where our faith is visualized and seen, to where our faith radically makes a difference. Someone once wisely said, and aptly said, that living without God's plan in our life is like sewing with a needle without thread. Now, ladies, if you've sewn anything, you know, one of my foster care gals, she was a huge quilt maker. They would have quilting bees in her house two, three times a week. And so as a little one, I got to watch them, you know, do that hand sewing all the time on the thing as they put it together, as everybody would bring their part of all the blocks that were to be put together. And it would be something special to watch there. And I could only imagine if you're trying to sew those blocks together without thread. Not going to hold together very well. It's not going to cover anybody up either, and nor work. And that's what a life without God, a life without faith, a life without walking by faith. So that means two things. A, we have to be in Christ. We need to have trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. And B, we can't treat our salvation just as, quote, unquote, we've been sharing it this way for probably 100 years or more in America, we can't allow our faith to be just fire insurance, where it's just something that I declare I have so that I don't go to hell. You know, and all that we have in Scripture here, faith is to be that which is really growing. A psychologist once did a survey of 3,000 people, and they had to answer the question, what do you have to live for? And he became very shocked and very surprised when 94% of those 3,000 people simply said, I'm just surviving the present, hoping there might be a future. Wow. Now, even I wouldn't have said that it's 94%. You know, In the city of Los Angeles, they did a survey in the public school system. They were allowed to do this survey, and they tried to see when they envisioned Easter, you know, what Easter reminded them of. And 70% of the high school student bodies in the city of Los Angeles could not connect Easter with Jesus Christ. So no wonder we have a culture without hope, a culture without life. And you and I have kind of been raised in that in different ways in our lives. We've all experienced the chaos and the ugliness of life at some points in our life. You know, some of you maybe have not, but I'm sure many of us have. And then to see God invade a person's lives and life and really radically change it because of their faith to where they start growing in faith is really something special. God is a God of miracles. I am so convinced of that. He is the God of the impossible, and I am convinced of that. I also understand that the impossible things I want God to do sometimes are not in His will. You know, and I wish they were. You know, and I still plead for the delights of my heart in those kinds of things because I know God is able. And as we look at James chapter 5, I earnestly want us to see that if you and I want to have that faith that moves mountains, there are four keys to that faith to be able to do just that. Four spiritual keys to faith that really moves mountains. And I'm going to tell you those keys right up front. It's priority. It is patience. It is perseverance. And it is prayer. If you and I are going to have the faith that's going to move any budge, anything in our lives where we see God do great and mighty things inwardly or outwardly, these keys must be present in our lives. And I can't say that any more emphatically. You and I have to have these four things. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we just ask your hand a blessing on this time. Lord, that you would speak through your word in a profound way, that your spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you'd be glorified here in this place. Lord, you know all of our hearts. You know where we're at in this journey, whether or not we're even in the journey of walking by faith. But Father, I pray that wherever we are, that we would yield to all that you are, recognizing that you have given us everything for life and godliness and joy and hope in the midst of it all. Oh, Father, I love you. I ask your hand a blessing on these few moments together, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about priority, our spiritual walk. As we look at these first six verses, he again starts pointing out what the rich are doing. What the rich are doing. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire, and you have heaped up treasure in your last days." You know, they had gotten to a point there where it was always just a little bit more. Somebody once asked Governor Rockefeller how much more money he needed, and he would always say that truth. Oh, just a little bit more. You know, when will you be happy? Just a little bit more. Yeah, and these had fallen into that category of life. Now, I'm not sure if he is talking about Jewish people that were rich and enslaving other Jewish people. I do know that those that they are persecuting are coming out. And so their priority is all upside down. Now, you look around our Western culture today, and in many cases, priority is upside down. You know, everything is live for today. You know, it is whatever satisfies you in the moment or gives you that pleasure in the moment, that is it. It is not a spiritual walk. And so we within the church and we within the body of Christ would promote, man, we need to have this wonderful, uncorrupted walk with God to where He is that highest priority. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath or the Lord of glory. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And he's saying, wow, you know, in the midst of all of this, your selfishness, your greed is overwhelming many others, and you are doing it fraudulently, not giving people a fair day's wage. One thing I can say about God, He is always fair and just with me. I receive and get exactly what I deserve from His hand. You know, and He will be fair and just with us. And sometimes, you know, when the hard things of life happen, we can almost find ourselves shaking a fist at God. Why? Why? I've been transparent with you when I was first told about Diane and given a very, very bleak prognosis. My heart jumped to that mode like, God, I don't deserve this. And it was like, who are you? You know, and it was that little wake-up call of, I am your child, and you know what's best for me, for her, for us. It's uncomfortable as all get out, and it hurts, but okay. Now, by your strength, help me walk through it for your glory so that people can see that you are a God of compassion, love, and kindness in the midst of it. And that I totally believe that and enjoy that, and so that through my faith in you, that gets revealed. You know, what are our priorities in life? They wanted to fraudulently steal. They wanted to take advantage of people. You know, they did not want to be those that were accountable to anybody. And you and I, as we walk by faith, need to be accountable to the true and living God. Verses 5 and 6, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not, that just person, does not resist you. Literally, you are so unjust. You are just totally taking away from truthfulness and life and love. And you and I, if we're going to have a spiritual walk, walking with God, it will be that kind of thing where we see and we want to have God's grace extended through us to other people, earnestly wanting to minister to others. Yeah, grace, love, and compassion. I can honestly believe that there is not one of us here who don't enjoy receiving those things. God gives it liberally. God gives it liberally to us. And wanting to share that with others. So the question has to be there, what is the priority of my life? Is it my walk with God? Is it walking by faith? Is it wanting to grow in His grace and reveal all that He is? Or is it that selfish one that these rich oppressors reveal? And God says they will be judged. You and I can't judge them. Oh, we want to. We want to, but we can't. That's God's territory. You know what God does. I've shared one time that I had the joy of riding in somebody's Cadillac only to hear that they were tithing 90% of their business. And I just went, what? Crazy, you know? They were crazy generous. They took care of their workers in a very profound way. They were the company that everybody wanted to work for in this particular city. You know, because there was that love, grace, mercy, and compassion. He wanted to meet people's needs. He yearned for the whole staff to want to minister to those that were struggling in life, no matter what those struggles were, whether it was from addictions to relationships. He didn't care. He wanted them on their work time to be ministered to and get paid for it. You know, you go, wow. Who knew that there were rich men like that? Totally the opposite of what I see here. You and I, the priorities of life, it takes priority, it takes patience as well in the thought of moving mountains. Look at verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be patient. Brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, you know, we keep praying that the Lord would come soon. You know, Paul thought for sure he was going to come during his time. You know, we're all sure that he's going to come during our time. But yet, you know, we need to be patient until we meet our Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earth with the latter rain. You know, wanting that spiritual growth in our lives. So the bottom line is you and I need to keep sowing, keep weeding, keep pruning, keep being revealing the Son of Life in their lives. I mean, this morning I went out, and we only have a tiny little box garden, you know, nothing big, but it's fun for us to watch the tomatoes come up and the blossoms and the squash blossoms to come out. And this morning I actually saw our first little nugget of a summer squash, and we love summer squash. And so, you know, and now I'm praying, hail, stay away. You know, God be merciful to us this time, the last four times, oh well. You know, the only thing that grows in a hailstorm is zucchini, and I can get my fill of zucchini after a while. But, you know, the reality of it, I get excited with that. You know, when Diane's dad found out he had leukemia, the announcement went out to try to keep the dairy farm going while he was battling this battle. And so I went to work. You know, I worked in a machine shop at the time, and so I got my shift switched, so I would work third shift and come right back to the farm and work on the farm in the morning, get a little sleep at night, and then go back to work and come home. Now, I fell in love, and I never thought I'd do this, fell in love with the thought of what it takes to breed good producing Holstein cows. You're looking at me like, what? Yeah. I actually researched breeding records and everything else because I wanted to do a good job, not only for Dad, so that the farm could prosper. You know, he had sons, and they loved the outdoor work. Oh, yeah, put me on a tractor, I'm happy. You know, and along comes the son-in-law, and you have fun in the barn? Well, not really. It's nasty work, but yet it's great to watch the cows and to be a part of that and have some control over it. You know, the day of just putting a bowl in with them isn't anymore, and, you know, so everything is done. You know, AI-wise, and so you do it, and you want to do well. Here it is, you know, just watching, you know, the calves grow and things like that. You know, how are we? Do we love to grow ourselves? You know, wanting him to grow us spiritually and seeing others grow spiritually. Patience always brings spiritual growth and maturity. Notice verse 8. It goes on to say this. You also be patient. Again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That thought of establishment, of our heart means you and I need to have conviction. Conviction in life. You know, we live in a chaotic world, and it's filled with wishy-washiness. From Washington, D.C. to everywhere else, and forgive me for speaking politics, I'm sorry. But wishy-washiness is everywhere. You know, it's such an easy, comfortable thing to slide into. And God would want you and I to have convictions about His Word. Have a heart that is established, really rooted in all that He is. You know, I think of, you go back into the Old Testament, Noah, build a boat, huh? Really? You know, and build a big one, you know? We actually, Diane and I, have been to the Creation Museum where Ken Ham has everything now. We were unfortunately there before Noah's Ark was built. They have since built a replica, and we're looking forward to going back and seeing that. Two of our families have seen that and enjoyed that, two of our four children, and so we're looking forward to doing it sometime. But I can't imagine build it. Okay, you know, why? What do you use a boat for? But by faith, what does he do? He goes out and does it. He obeys God. You know, Abraham, hey, get out of this place. Go to a land I want to show you about. Okay, where? Well, none of your business. Just go. You know, and he packs up his family and goes. You know, and he goes. Yeah, we can continue on throughout the Old Testament. Hey, go anoint somebody to be king of it. Samuel goes, okay. Oh, he's got to be the one. He's got to be one. Nope. It's a lad. Come on. And David is anointed king. You know? And that man, as a young man, has enough faith not to go after his persecutor. He's saying, no, Saul is God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. God, you got to deal with him. You know, and I sit back and I scratch my head and I go, that's great faith. That's great faith. Faith that moves mountains, and he allows God in his timing to do that. You know, you and I, establishing our hearts in all of God's word. You know, verse 9 goes on and says this, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Wow. If you and I are going to be patient, that's going to take humility and humbleness. Again, we get right back to that thought. Patience, spiritual growth. Are we going to be grumblers because the pastor goes 10 minutes over on Sunday morning? Oops. Sorry, I didn't mean to step on anybody's toes. Yes, I did. But, you know, how do we respond? Oh, wait a minute. She put the cookies out, not the brownies, you know. And by the way, we put the brownies and the cookies out, just so you know. So, who made the coffee last week? It was really strong. No, I'm just kidding. I love coffee. You know, whether it's strong or weak, it doesn't matter. I enjoy it. You know, what's the benefit in grumbling about life? You know, they're silly things. They are things that just don't matter. And if we grumble against one another, it's God who judges. In your life, my life, if we are truly patient, it's going to be filled with mercy. It is going to be filled with compassion. You and I are going to be rooted in God's word. We're going to be committed to continuing to grow in God. So the question is, where is our passion to know Christ and his word on a scale of 1 to 10? Where is it at? Is it a priority? And are we patient enough to allow God to work in our lives? How about that perseverance, one we really don't enjoy? Starting with verse 10. Notice what it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Oh, that perseverance. You know, every time I read what Paul went through, I scratch my head. How many times he was beaten with rods? How many times he was whipped within 39 times within, they thought 40 would bring death. The fact that he was stoned, and if you know anything about the traditional stoning, the last stone was supposed to be a huge stone that would get smashed right on your head to ensure death, and he survives shipwrecks, being put in prison because people. You know, I look at Joseph, you know, gosh, you talk about a kid that's against it, and yet all the way through, he just trusts God. I think Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you know, hey, it doesn't matter what you do, Nebuchadnezzar. You throw us into the fire if you want to. We're not going to bow down to you, your statue, or anything else. We are only going to bow down to the Lord our God. Hey, and it's up to God whether he preserves us or whether we go. It just doesn't matter. Do your thing. And we know that the Lord shows up and walks around and, hey, how's it feel, you know? You're in the midst of a hot, hot fire, and I got the air conditioning on, you know, and we're okay. You know, you have oxygen to breathe. It's not being consumed, you know, and your faith is great faith. Now, let's pause there for a moment and ask, are those impossible things really still available at the hands of God today? And if in our heart we would say, well, yes, Pastor, could we be guilty of over here kind of denying it inwardly that God really doesn't want to? God probably can't. Or are we going to have that spiritual commitment in the midst of everything with our perseverance? Verse 12 goes on to say this, and above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or on earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. My gosh, keeping our word. Yeah, God yearns for you and I to be a people of our word. Every step of the way, whether it's a marriage or everything else, you know, and if things happen, God is a God of reconciliation. Do we truly believe that? That he wants to bring two back together after things have happened in life, no matter what the argument was over, no matter how deep the wound might be. The reality is God is a God of reconciliation. He has extended to you and I the ministry of reconciliation, wanting to care for others. Let our word be our word. Diana and I were humbled when our eldest daughter was, she ended up being valedictorian of her class, and she's up there and she starts doing her little speech, and she started with this thought, a promise is a promise. And then she looked out at us and she said, in our home, we have learned to try to live by that. A promise is a promise. You know, and we were just so humbled. We wanted to keep our word to our children, naturally. You know, if we said we were going to do something, we would try with all of our power to see that would happen. A promise is a promise. Our yes be yes, our no be no. Let it be based solely upon God's word and for his glory, but let us be a people that keep our word. Perseverance in the midst of life. Growing. Francis of Assisi said this, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is doubt, let me sow faith. Where there is despair, let me sow hope. Where there is darkness, let me be light. Where there is sadness, let me be hope and joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, that I don't seek to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life and faith in God. Great faith. It takes priority. It takes that wonderful patience. It takes perseverance. And last but not least, it takes prayer. Look at verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Pray as well. Praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, those realities of coming forward and saying, you know, something is happening inside my body, or I'm suffering with something, and just asking the elders to pray over you. The rest of the verses are very, very important. As I often challenge folks that come forward to be anointed, to pray about physical ailments, I ask them where they are spiritually. Are you caught up in what we would find next? The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another, and you will be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we always love part B of verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You and I do not become righteous unless we are prayed up, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness where it is needed, you know, wanting to walk with God in patience and priority and perseverance, all of those things, a prayer of faith, you know, asking for wisdom. Whenever we get together, with others, and we know that there's disagreements in their relationship, you know, I always plead for God's wisdom. I always do. You know, because it's going to be his wisdom that's going to help, not mine. You know, I am not Dr. Spock. I will not give you 9 favorite ways of raising your kids other than to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the only reason why I say that is because it comes from this book. Realizing that every family is going to be a little different in how they do it, but insist upon, do it. That's what God would want. You know, so how do we pray? Is it for that spiritual power because the great I am resides within us? You know, Moses, yeah, who's sending me? Don't tell him I am. Yeah. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, I am. I am everything. I'm creator of the universe, everything else. I want you to know, I'm the one that's sending you. You know, and do you and I walk by faith, trusting that God is still the I am? That Christ came, and we know throughout the Gospel of John, he declared openly, time and time again, I am the I am. You know, when we think of a triune Godhead, you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They are one, and yet they are three. You and I are filled with the I am, the power of the I am. And it's not just for security. It's not just for the sealing. It isn't just for these miraculous gifts. It is for living life and growing in him and trusting that God is still God and that he loves us that much. Prayer life. You know, I always challenge myself, am I going to be a great prayer warrior with great faith, wanting to help others? Notice who he gives as an example. Elijah was a man, nature just like ours, battling, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. You talk about faith that moves mountains to prove that he indeed was a man of faith. And how he ended life was something spectacular too, going up in the whirlwind. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns them back towards the truth, reconciliation, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God's grace and mercy, the wonder of it. How are the priorities of your life? Someone anonymously wrote this. I cannot, talking about the Lord's Prayer, I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot say Father if I do not endeavor each day to act like his child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I am laying up no treasures there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I am not striving to live for holiness and godliness. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say thy will be done if I am disobedient to his word. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I will not serve him here and now. I cannot say, give us our daily bread if I am dishonest or am seeking things through subterfuge or conquering. I cannot say, forgive us our debts if I harbor grudges against anyone. I cannot say, lead us not in temptation if I deliberately place myself in that path. I cannot say, deliver us from the evil one if I do not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the loyalty due him from a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him power if I fear what men will do. I cannot ascribe to him glory if I am seeking honor only for myself. I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time here and now. I only live for today. Prayer. Priorities. What are they? You and I all make them every single day. We get up and we have priorities of what the day is going to look like. Do we include our great God? Do we want to walk by faith? Do we want to impact people? You and I have to examine our own hearts to see if that's real. Diane and I, this past week, decided to go see, I Can Only Imagine, the movie. And I want you to know it's one of the most uncomfortable movies I've ever seen in life because it reminded me of mine in so many ways. Even the bat in the hand, and I don't mean to ruin that for anybody, except for I was about 3 years younger. But it got me thinking about how much I love music today and the songs of so many great groups. And the Lord laid on my heart, you are the I Am. And knowing what I was teaching, gosh, am I living there, Lord, for you? Are you my I Am all the time? Knowing that we're going to come around the Lord's table and celebrate all that Christ has done for us, are you? You are the I Am. I will never be able to change that. But are you here? Are you in my life? So we're going to do something a little different this morning. For those of you who are regulars, we do that every now and then. I'm weird. That's okay. But as the men come forward to serve the bread that represents our Lord's broken body and the cup which represents our Lord's spilled blood, I'd ask that you would remain seated and listen and read the words of the song, and don't partake until we can all partake together. This way the worship team gets to partake with their folks, something they don't get to do very often. And so I invite the men, and I know they're gathering people to come forward at this time so that we can and hold your elements until we can all take together at the end of the song. The psalmist said, I will extol you, my God, my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Our Lord said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We also know in like manner, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I invite the worship team up as we're going to sing one final song together. Not where you at? We will have prayer teams up here on each side. If you just want a prayer for healing, we would be glad to anoint you and pray over you. If you want to make a radical change in your life concerning the priorities, just wanting to grow in your faith, to develop a faith that moves mountains, we invite you to come up and pray. There is power in prayer. It is a key priority for each and every one of us. So let's stand. Our Father and our God, you know our hearts, you know our needs. Father, how I pray that if there's any here who needs to trust Christ as Savior today, they would just say, hey, and come up and say, would you pray with me and for me? Lord, I want to start this great adventure of faith. And for others who are living in the midst of hardship and all those difficult things that come upon us, Father, maybe just making the right priorities. Father, I pray that they would have the boldness and the courage to come up. Say, here I am, Lord. Use me. I want to radically change how I live life, that I live it by faith in the great I am. You are the I am. You have not forgotten me. You can reach me. You can lift me up. You will meet my needs through your riches and glory, through Christ our Lord. Father, you know our hearts. Move as only you can through the power of your Spirit, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.